Is God a woman? Is God a supercomputer? Is God the earth that we see, Mother Nature? Is God us? Some people think that they are God. You have all different kinds of opinions as to who and what God is. This morning, I want to look at what God says about himself. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone that's out this morning. And we pray that hopefully more will be able to come out and be with us. A couple things to mention for Wednesday night and next month. So in the business meeting a couple months ago, we talked about starting Revelation when we finish Psalms. If you do not have that handout, it is on the table in the back. I'm also going to put one out this evening that says how to study the Bible. It's a four-page sermon that I did when I started here. We're going to review that a little bit as we start, just to help us understand some good rules for Bible study. And then the next two or three or four sermons I want to do around certain themes that a lot of people are wondering, is this the end of the times now? But I want us to look at the kingdom and a thousand-year reign, an overview of Revelation, Matthew 24 and the destruction of Jerusalem, because all of these things are a lot of people wondering about this. And unfortunately, they're going to the wrong sources, and we need to see what God says about all of this. So let's start by turning to Acts chapter 17, and we'll get in to that in a minute. How we view God and understand God determines how we live our life. And it determines where our soul will be after we leave this life, either in paradise or in torments forever. That all depends on our understanding and view of God. Many people do not have a basic understanding about God, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing. And to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus, we have to help them understand who God is and why they need to obey him. Many people wrestle with the concept of God, some even professing to be religious. Some people will say, I don't know if there really is a God, if he really exists. Who is God anyway? I just don't understand what God and the Bible and Christianity is all about. Some people will say, if there is a God, why would he care about me? Well, we need to understand God, and we need to look at how God describes himself. And to start with, we need to understand that anything we understand about God is by faith as a result of evidence. Let's look at Acts 17, beginning at verse 24. To give us a little bit of an introduction into this. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as has some of our own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Here we have Paul talking about God. But again, we need to understand that everything we know about God must come by faith. When we turn over to Hebrews Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and the first three verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You drop down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So for anyone to come to God, it must be by faith. We must believe that God is. And how is that faith obtained? It's obtained by evidence. It's evidence. God just doesn't say, believe in me, and we have a blind faith. He has given us so much evidence. We've looked at Romans 1:20 recently. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see evidence of God in creation. As we studied in our class on Psalms, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. You think about God's creation, about the cosmos, about the universe, the things that are made. There is evidence of order, of design, of an intelligent creator, a creative creator. So when we looked at Acts in 14, Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. From the beginning of time, people have believed in a God, some by evidence, some by faith that God gave to us. And Satan has taken that evidence and changed it. He's perverted it so that in the Old Testament, and as Paul is talking about in Acts 14 and in Acts 17, people would take gold and silver and fashion idols, these powerless gods. They had no intelligence. They couldn't create anything. They had no power at all. They had to be carried from one place to another. And that was their concept of God. And that is still exists in some cultures. And in our culture, Satan confuses people and again gets them away from the word. And it's not uncommon at all to see people talking about God. God, she did this. God, she did that. Friends, that's not by faith. God did not reveal himself in that way. They will talk about the earth and worshiping the earth, the giver of all life. People will talk about some supercomputer, that we are just computers in this body, and there's some energy, some power force that controls us all. Where did they get that? It was not revealed to them through the word. It was not revealed to them by God. In Acts 17, 22 and 23, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. You see, people want to worship something. But in verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. People worship God as they have fashioned in their own mind what they've made up God to be. Paul says you're doing that. You even have one to the unknown God in case you forgot some God. Let me tell you who God is. And then in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since the Lord of heaven and earth does not dwell in temples made with hands. As we just read that section, Paul explains who God is. It is revealed to us. So to set the stage for this, the only thing we can know about God, the only thing we can be sure about God is what he has revealed to us. We accept it by faith. And how do we get faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what if somebody tells you that God is a woman? Is that true? How do we know? We compare it by his word, what he has revealed. Anything that somebody says that God is, we compare to his word. It's an easy yes or no, and we can understand who God is. God has provided us all the evidence needed to understand who he is. So who is God? Well, God is creator of all things. Again, Acts 17:24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is our creator. He is our creator. God is a spirit. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So a spirit, that is different than flesh and blood. A spirit does not have flesh and blood. Jesus says in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Christ, as we looked at earlier, was both God and man, but we see there's a distinction made between flesh and blood and the spirit. And God is spirit. Back to Acts 17:29. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men to repent." Friends, God is spirit. We are his offspring. We need to think of ourselves as spirit. We need to think of ourselves as spirit. I've heard this analogy made years ago, that so many people go through life as humans thinking that they have a spiritual experience. You know, we're just all humans. We go through, Sunday I'm going to have a spiritual experience. I'm going to go do this and I'm going to have a spiritual experience. Friends, that's not the way we should look at our life. We should look at our life as we are spirits. We are spirits, and we are going through this time having a human experience. Because when we die, our spirit is going to go where? It's going to go back to God who gave it. Our spirit is going to live for time without end. That's how we need to see ourselves, not think of the few short years that we are here as a human. God is a spirit. We are his offspring. We are a spirit. Now, God became flesh when Jesus was born. Again, back to some of our verses, John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And in John 1:14-18, we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down to man. He told us who he is. God, the Word, became flesh. He left heaven. He came down to show us who he is, to show us how to live. Well, something else we need to understand about God. God is three and God is one. And that confuses people. And again, you have many different false doctrines built around what the gospel says about this. So think about God as like a family name. God as a family name. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And each one of those entities in that family has a different role, a different responsibility. So God, with that family name, can refer to one of those, or it can refer to all three of them. Back in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was that? Was that? We often think, well, that was God the Father. That's the only one we think of. But again, you need to look at the context. You keep reading in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So who was involved in the creation? Who was God that was involved in the creation? It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's God, baptizing them in the name of God, baptizing them in the name of His authority. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see the three mentioned in Matthew 28:19. So God is three separate personalities, but God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You see, God the family is united. They have the same purpose. They have the same plan. They have the same thing in mind. They want the same desired result. They're one. They are not going to be divided. They are in unity. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." They're going to speak the same thing. They're going to do the same thing. They want the same thing carried out. Well, how does God describe Himself? God describes Himself as eternal. And that's a hard concept to understand. Psalm 90 and verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That's hard for our minds to grasp that, because we are so bound by time. We wake up in the morning and see what time it is, and we see what time it is when we go to bed, and we look at our clock all through the day. Time, or God, is not bound by time. He is timeless. He exists in all times. 1 Timothy 1:7. "And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God exists. He has always existed. He will never cease to exist. How do I know that? Because of the evidence that we talked about, that God gave us, and by faith I accept that. It's not some blind faith. It's a faith based on evidence. And again, the only way that we know who God is and what He does is by what He has revealed to us. So we can count on it. If we can read, when someone says something, we can read it in God's Word. We can put a check mark by that. We know it's for sure. Somebody says, "God is this spirit that roams about the earth, and lives in the trees and this and that. We can put an X through that. Bible doesn't talk about that. Bible doesn't talk about that. People get confused, but they choose on their own. Satan is devious how he goes about getting people to change their mind about God. So who is God? How does God describe himself? Well, God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God's character and his nature is unalterable. You think about his goodness, his mercy, his justice, his compassion. Whatever you read about in the Old Testament, the nature of God, he's unchangeable. He is the same today. If the earth stands 100,000 more years, or 100,000 years, not more years, he's not going to change. God is unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, I do not change." How does God describe himself? He describes himself as all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." And again, just as we're going through this, why is it important that we understand who God is? Again, because our perception of God, the way we understand him, is going to determine where our soul is when we leave this earth. If we do not understand who God is according to the way he has revealed us, friends, we're going to be in torment and never be able to escape. And when we are teaching our friends and family that they need to obey Christ, they need to obey God, they need to understand who God is. And the more we understand who God is, the more I'm going to want to obey him. Because when I look at the alternative, I don't like the alternative. So God describes himself as omnipotent. "I know you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." In Revelation 4:8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" He lasts through all time. God possesses all power. Again, back in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We look at this planet. We look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, the galaxy. Where did all of that come from? It came from God. God, how did he create that? He just spoke and it came into existence. The power of his word. And you stop and think about how powerful God is. He can do anything. And then you think about Jesus coming down to the earth and living in the flesh as a man. And you think about, as we've been reading in Matthew, when he would go about and heal multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people of any and every kind of disease and sickness. Do you think when he would reach out and touch somebody and they would be healed, that he would be drained of power and he'd have to sit down and rest before he could heal somebody else? Do you think when he told Lazarus to come forth that he had to sit down and that took a lot out of him? God has all power, all power. And again, back to what we were talking about with prayer in class this morning, that's why when we pray to God, we got to understand who this God is that we're praying to, that he has all power that can make anything happen. He can make anything come to pass. God is omniscient. As we were talking a couple weeks ago about science, science means to know. God is omniscient. God knows all. He knows what we're going to think anytime in the future. He knows it. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows how many hairs are on the head of the billions and billions and billions of people that are alive today. He knows everything. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. He's everywhere. And that's good when we are in fellowship with him, because we want him to be with us. We don't want him to be afar off, like Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and earth, says the Lord? God is everywhere. We see where some people like Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. How did that work? We can't do it. God is everywhere. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Do we understand how great and mighty and awesome our God is, that he fills everything? Nobody can escape his presence. And with that too, again, when we are in fellowship with God, you stop and think about that. You know, if we get in trouble, I'm thinking back in my life and don't have a good example I want to share right now, but say we got in trouble and we needed to go to somebody for help, and it might take us a while to get to that person to help us. We get in trouble in life, how far do we have to go to God for him to help us? God is with us. He's everywhere. We should be thankful of that. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. God is infinitely just. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. He's infinitely just. That means there's no bounds to his justice. His mercy and truth go before your face. And we need again to look at this as God has revealed it, because on one hand, it's great that his justice is infinite, that he's going to do what he says. But on the other hand, his justice is infinite. And if we don't do what we are supposed to do, his justice, again, remember, he's unchangeable. He cannot change. His justice demands that justice be carried out for sin. Romans 11:22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity toward you, goodness if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And a verse we use to show his justice many times, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Isn't that going to be a nice sight to see him coming back with these sweet little angels? That's the way some people picture it. But Paul goes on in verse 8, says, in flaming fire. And these are mighty angels in flaming fire. taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people will say, you mean you're saying I gotta obey the gospel to go to heaven? No, friends, I'm not saying that. That's what God says. That's what God says. He's infinite in his justice. Well, isn't he going to make an exception in my great-great grandfather's case? He didn't do that. No, friends, he's not going to make an exception. God is unchangeable. He's not a respecter of person. He's unchangeable. His justice is infinite. So in flaming fire, taking on vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work the work of faith with power. You see, friends, when we understand who God is, we must understand that we have to walk worthy of that calling that he has called us with. And a lot of people, they don't understand God. They just think he's a nice person or power somewhere that we pray to him and he's going to give us what we want. They don't understand what has been revealed about God. How does God describe himself? God describes himself as infinitely holy. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Friends, God is holy. That means he is completely pure of sin. Nothing unholy can be in his presence. Sin separates us. We were pure and without sin at one time and in fellowship with God. And when we sin, that sin separates us. And if we aren't reconciled, if we aren't brought back into a covenant relationship with God, we are not going to be able to be in his presence. God is infinitely holy. Again, you think of sunlight and darkness. The two cannot exist together. They cannot exist. And you think if we are unholy and God is holy, we cannot exist together. Heaven and hell are at opposite extremes. How does God describe himself? God is infinitely good. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Matthew 19:17, so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And God is good, and he wants us to have a good life. We are his offspring. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, our concept of good may not be the right concept, but God is infinitely good, and he wants us to have a good life and a good eternity. Friends, the truth about God is not found in the mind of man. It is found in God's word. It is found in the revealed word, backed by evidence. Who is God? He is all-knowing. He's creative. He has all intelligence. He's all-powerful. And he has communicated all of that knowledge that we are able to understand. There are so many things about him that we aren't able to understand. What we need to know and what we can't understand, he has communicated that to us. The evidence for God's presence, power, and purpose is enough to persuade an honest heart and open that heart so that God can reward him. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Why were we created? To bring honor and glory to God. So God has given us evidence. What are you going to do with the evidence that he's given us? We've looked at who he is. He's provided evidence. Are we going to worship him? Are we going to obey him? Are we going to live for him? Or are we going to reject the evidence? And friends, when we reject the evidence, that does not mean that we are going to escape his justice. Somebody can say, well, that's your opinion of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Friends, that doesn't change the reality. God cannot change his mind. He's not a respecter of person. And Christ is going to return. God, Christ, the Son, is going to return to punish those who do not know him and to those that do not obey the gospel. Friends, I hope this helps us understand a little bit better who God is and our obligation to him, that we should humbly submit to him, love him. We should love him for everything that he's done for us, desire to live with him and worship him for time without end. If there's anyone here this morning that is outside of the family of Christ, of God, don't put it off. You know what you need to do. We invite you, we implore you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.